Now, when you come to chapter 3, and you begin a study of the letters to these three churches, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, you must keep throwing your mind back to the last message of chapter 2, that is, the lesson to Thyatira. Because the features that are seen in Thyatira are features that are carried on to the very last. They don't stop at that particular era of time. When we come to Sardis, this introduces us to a time when God in mercy gave a purer testimony to his word, and his people were restored in some measure to first principles. All too soon, of course, to have a name to live and yet be dead. You might refer this particular period to the Protestant Reformation. You see, when dealing with the last message of chapter 2, the message to Thyatira, recall there that in that particular church there was corruption, a great amount of corruption. For you remember what was said to that particular church in connection with what had been corrupted. But now, thank God for this, there came a time when out of the darkness of the dark ages, God raised up men, and even today people are criticizing these men, some are condemning them, but the fact of the matter is, we must admit they were men of God. Oh, it's perfectly true, they hadn't learned all the truth. But I ask in all fairness, who has? When God raised up that man called Martin Luther, who by reading the word of God learned the great truth, the just shall live by faith. It was like a star shining in all its brightness in a dark night. For the people had been brought into subjection. The people were denied the word of God. They weren't allowed to read the word of God. And they weren't being taught the truth. Oh, it's perfectly true, they were religious. And they were carrying out all the formalities of the religion. But actually, they were in spiritual darkness. But God brought a man like Martin Luther to teach that the just shall live by faith. That was the main point. That was the thrust of the Great Reformation. But of course there were other men besides Martin Luther. And so the Great Reformation, it began to spread. And people learned the truth of how men were justified with God. Again, I remind you, that brings you in, you see, to the message to Sardis. Out of the darkness, there comes the light. And there was a time when God in mercy gave a purer testimony to his word. And his people were restored, in some measure, to first principles. But then let us note the character in which the Lord is presented to the church here at Sardis. We have been mentioning this in each study. And it's worth noting. The character now in which the Lord is presented to this particular church is this. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That throws your mind back again to the great vision set before us in chapter 1. If he is the one who has the fullness of the Spirit and he has control of the seven stars, he is the one who is absolutely in control. There was no man on earth in control. And those who were at this particular time restored, as it were, to the things of God and the truth that had been kept from the people for so long. Now they've got to learn this, that the Lord presents himself to them, that he is in control. And he says, I know your works, that you have a name that you live, and yet you're dead. Now get this very clear, that while God used these men, and they came out from all the wretchedness of those dark ages, and they learned certain truths from the Word of God, it wasn't long before they deteriorated again, and all they had was a name to live, but were dead. It was like someone buried under a dated tombstone. It's no use today talking about the Reformation, for we need another Reformation. Men need to start again and get back to first principles. There are great truths in the Word of God that are being neglected at the present time. A name to live, but are dead. Ah, people are placing great values today upon certain names. For example, now some of these great reformers, they never anticipated or expected people to set up denominations under their name. It's like what happened way back in the history of the church at Corinth. There were those who were saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul, and I am of Christ. There were different factions there, following the teachings of particular men. And while God used these men during the days of the Reformation, they never anticipated that people would set up groups under their name. Isn't the name of the Lord sufficient? And as you come down through each generation and each era of time, God raised up men who were certainly men of God, in that they carried the message of the gospel. They pioneered. They preached the word. But no one should ever have thought of setting up some new denomination under the banner of these men. That never was anticipated. A name to live, but are dead. For example, now, I asked one man some time ago, who was a great follower of a certain man. I said to him, if that man could come back from heaven today, what church do you think he would associate himself with? He blushed a little. I know what he would like to have said, but he was afraid. For it was obvious to me the things that that man wrote and believed. He would not associate today with those who were supposed to be following him and using his name. My friend, a name to live and yet dead. I know your works. That's all. They're still working. There's a lot of activity, a lot of involvement. But you've only got a name. That's all. You have a name to live and yet you're dead. However, he says, be watchful. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Things that remain. You see, in spite of deterioration, there are always some things that remain. And now he says you've got to strengthen those things that remain. I wonder today if we could strengthen some of those things. One of the last messages that God gave to Peter before the Lord went back to the glory was this. He said, Peter, when you have turned again, see to it that you strengthen your brethren. Strengthen them. Paul wrote to some of the believers, and he told them to strengthen those that were weak. There's a great need today for things to be strengthened. There's a great need for people to be strengthened. People have got weak, weak in faith, weak in hope, they're weak in their love. Oh yes, they may be gathering together as it were as local churches, but their love has waned, they've left the first love. They need to be strengthened in that, love towards God and love towards their neighbour. They need to be strengthened so far as their faith is concerned. They get upset with all the strange teachings today. And so far as their hope is concerned, that needs to be strengthened. Some people have lost the great hope of the soon return of the Lord. They're not living on the tiptoe of expectancy. Some people don't believe now that the Lord could come back at any time. They seem to have lost their hope. They need to be strengthened. Strengthen the things that remain and strengthen the people. We need to be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. See, there are some things that remain. So therefore, those things that are still there, let us try and strengthen them and build them up. For instance now, in the first principles of the church, they that gladly received his word were baptized. These are two things that must be strengthened. We must strengthen the proclamation of the word. How can people receive the word if they don't hear it? And the great prerogative of the preacher today is to preach the word. We must preach the word so that people will be able to hear the word and believe it. And then they that gladly received the word were baptized. Today a great number of people are saying, well, it doesn't make any difference, you know, you don't get saved by being baptized, we know that. But then if you want to be obedient to the word of God, he commissioned his disciples to go and baptize. And Peter preached baptism, and Paul preached baptism, and they practiced baptism. We ought to strengthen that. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. We need to strengthen this, the need for teaching. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, and in the breaking of bread. See, it's not every Christian today who places a value upon the breaking of bread. There are some denominations who don't even have a communion service. They don't know nothing about the breaking of bread. Others have pushed it back to once a year. Some have it once every 6 months. Some every 3 months. My friend, the early believers met on the first day of the week to break bread. That needs to be strengthened. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship and prayers. We need to strengthen the fellowship of God's people. We need to strengthen the prayer meetings. People need to be strengthened in order to pray unitedly and to pray individually. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Now he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I shall come upon you. It's very noticeable here that the Lord makes mention when writing to this church about his coming. You see, this is another truth that we've been mentioning, the hope. So therefore he says here, if you're not watching, I'll be coming, it'll be like a thief. You'll not expect me to come. But now I like this. He says, but you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Thank God for that. Here is the commendation. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. In plain words, there were those in the church at Sardis, in the midst of all the difficulties, in the midst of all the deterioration, in the midst of all those who simply had a name but were dead. Says there are some who have kept themselves pure. They have not defiled their garments. You know, garments in the Word of God are always indicative of character. There are those there who have not defiled their character. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now again, he says to the overcomers, here's the commendation, and he says, now, the one who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his messengers. Notice now the change. From the last three now, you'll find this, that this little verse, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, that comes in last. There seems to be the suggestion that in the early letters, the call to hear was given to everyone. But when you come to those final letters, it would seem that this call, he who has an ear, is given to the overcomers. You see, we must face this, that in those churches, it was a sphere of profession. But somehow or another, things had changed from the beginning. In the beginning, only believers met together. The others wouldn't come near them. But the time had drifted on, and now it seems that the fowls of the air had come to lodge in the branches thereof, and we have a mixed multitude. But in the midst of the mixed multitude in Christendom today, there are those who are genuine, and it's to them, he says, he who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Then you come to the church at Philadelphia, verses 7 through 13. And to the messenger of the church at Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who is the key of David, he who opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. Because you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but you lie. I will compel them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon all the world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. The one who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And that's the message to the church at Philadelphia. Now again, notice the character in which the Lord is presented to this church. He says, and to the messenger of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. This was very appropriate, no doubt, for this church. The church at Philadelphia represents a moral recovery. A moral recovery from departure that set in at Ephesus. The church of brotherly love. At Ephesus they left the first love. Church of Philadelphia is the church of brotherly love. And it's the church of the open door. It's characterized by faith, hope, and love. No doubt, this was seen in the recovery of the 19th century, where there was a recovery of these great truths. Now it's to them, he said, I'm presenting myself to you, the one who is holy, he who is true, he who is the key of David, I can open. When I open, no one can shut. When I shut, no one opens. Now he says, I know your works. I've set before you an open door. And by the way, that great open door lent itself to the great missionary enterprise. And there was a great surging out of the word from different parts of the world where God was moving with his people. But then again, he said, because you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Now they are the things for which they are commended. There's a little strength, not too much, but still there's a little strength. We were looking at the last lesson where they were to strengthen the things that remain. Now here he says, you have a little strength, little. And you've kept my word. That's an important thing, to keep his word. In the present time, the word of God is being set aside. All other things are being introduced in place of the word. But let me remind you, my friend, that the word of God is still the important matter for any local church. And not only to have the word, but to keep the word. I have kept my word. And he commends them for that. And you have not denied my name. They're quite content to state his name, meet in his name, preach his name. They haven't denied his name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but you lie. I will compel them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. If they have love for the Lord, then he wants them to know that he loves them. Of course, we love him because he first loved us. And I like this. He says, because you have kept my commandment, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. Now, might I say that this verse has created quite a lot of discussion in recent years. Some people are very strong on this, and I count myself among them. Here is one of the texts, one of the verses, that seems to emphasize the fact that the true believer will not pass through the time of the tribulation. He says, I also will keep you from the hour. He doesn't say, I also will take you out of the hour. He says, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon all the world to test those who dwell upon the earth. That's referring to the time of trial, which will begin by the opening of the seals as related from chapter 6 on to chapter 19. But now he says he's going to keep us from the hour of trial. This seems to emphasize the fact that the true church will not pass through the tribulation. But that time of trial is coming upon the earth. Now it's a strange thing, during that great recovery of the past years, I suggest this to you, that in that time of recovery, one of the great truths that was recovered was the truth of the return of the Lord regards the rapture. Now that truth was not originated by any man. It was not originated by any woman either. That truth was found in the Word of God. It was God himself who gave that by inspiration, but it had been lost like many other things. But there was a recovery, and it led to this great state of brotherly love. And also the open door in which men were prepared to go out and carry the message to the uttermost parts of the world, what we call a great missionary enterprise. And so it was because they recovered this great truth of the return of the Lord and church principles that there were missionaries sent out to carry the message to others. Now he said, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. Now again he says, to one who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He shall go out no more. But then again, let me remind you, he's still saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, we come now to the church at Laodicea, verses 14 through 22. And to the messenger of the church at Laodicea, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may become rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness be not made manifest, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, the church of Laodicea. Here is fully developed declension. Neither one thing or the other. The Lord reject the whole thing. Here is the last stage of church history. in spite of what some men believe and what some men say, for there are those who believe that the church will go on, and very soon, by their efforts, they will Christianize the world. And when the world has been Christianized, then the Lord will return, take the reins of government, and set up his kingdom. My friend, that is not what the Bible teaches. Every dispensation has started well, but finished up a disaster. And even in this age of grace, while we started off, as it were, well, the day of Pentecost, thousands of souls were saved. And in one generation, there were those that turned the world upside down with the preaching of the gospel. But oh, we're living the day now when Christianity is being pushed out. The fact of the matter is, proportionately speaking, we have fewer Christians in the world today than 100 years ago. Fewer than we had 50 years ago. You hear about population explosion. And all the multitudes, the millions of people in the world today. Yet, proportionately speaking, there are fewer Christians today than 100 years ago. There's deterioration. In moral things, evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. But now look, it could be that the character in which the Lord is presented to Laodicea is something that will touch the heart. Notice the character in which the Lord is presented. Write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Yes, he is the Amen. He also is faithful, and he also is true. You see, the whole thing is this. In the church of Laodicea, faithfulness was a rare coin, could hardly be found. So far as true witnesses is concerned, there's an awful lot of witness being born today that's not true. But the Lord comes in as the Amen. He's the final word. He's also the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of the creation of God. Now he says, I know your works. The church of Laodicea was a very busy church. I know your works. You know, churches today are always busy. They've always got some new scheme on. Always got to organize something new. We must do something to get the people in. What they don't realize is this, that the church's commission was to go out and reach the people. Today they have all sorts of organizations to get people in. I know your works. Oh, they were busy, all right. The churches today are very, very busy. But let me remind you, my friend, that work is not everything unless it's the true work and done in the true spirit. But he says, you're lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot. I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, the condition of being lukewarm is simply this. It's something that has been boiled. It's been boiling, put it like that. Then it goes off the boil, and it begins to cool off. Now, if it's cooling off, it's neither one thing nor another. It is not the state of becoming warm. It's the state of getting colder, but yet giving the pretense of being warm. So you're lukewarm. You're neither one thing nor another. And now he said, so far as that is concerned, the charge then is against them, that they're lukewarm. And then they're saying, oh, we're rich. That is, we've become wealthy and have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Plain words is saying to them that you're quite satisfied. Or your collection's coming in all right. Or you're gathering the money. You're in need of nothing. You're not in debt to anybody. Perfectly true. You become very wealthy. You know, in the early days, Peter and John were accosted one day with a man who needed some help, and had said to him, "Silver and gold have I none." I wonder today if the church could say the same thing. "But yet he said, such as we have, give we unto you." Peter had power, but he had no pence. Today we may have a lot of money in the treasury and have no power in the pulpit or in the pew. The rich, wealthy, have need of nothing. But the Lord said to them, "You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind and naked." The very things they were priding themselves in, the Lord said, "It's not true. You do not know your real spiritual condition. However," he said, "I counsel thee." And here is his call to them. Here is the counsel that he offers them. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may become rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness be not made manifest, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." How often have you heard the expression, "There's a man at the door"? How often have you seen a man at a door trying to sell something to the person that lives in the house? Well, the Lord comes to the door and he's giving counsel, and he gives counsel to buy from him gold that has been refined in the fire. If you get what he's got to give, you may be rich. If you get the garments that he can supply, you'll be clothed in white garments, and there'll be no shame and no nakedness. If you take the eye salve that he gives you, then you'll be able to see and discern. Now, he says, "As many as I love, I reprove and chasten." I suppose that we have learned this. It's only those who are members of the family that can be chastened. If we're not chastened of the Lord, there's something wrong. We're not one of his family. Those that he loves, he reproves and chastens. Therefore, he says, be zealous and repent. A call to do the thing that is right. Now, I want to point out this, that it's perfectly right to preach repentance to the unsaved. John the Baptist preached repentance to the nation. The Lord preached repentance. Peter preached repentance. Paul preached repentance, both to Jew and Gentile. Repent and be converted is a scriptural truth. But here in these letters to the churches, the word repent is used again and again and again to those who profess to be following the Lord. Therefore be zealous and repent. Change your mind. Get back again to first principles. And oh, how often have we heard verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Isn't it a strange thing that here in the last phase of the church, the Lord is found outside the door? I wonder, do we understand what it must have been like for Joseph and Mary when they went to Bethlehem at the time when the child was born and there was no room for them in the inn? I wonder what Mary was thinking. She knew what the angel had said to her. She knew this child was to be born, yet she had to go down into the place where they kept the cattle. She had to bring forth her firstborn, wrap him up in swaddling clothes, and lay him on the straw in a manger. The world had no room for him when he was born. The people of his own city had no room for him when he preached to them. They chased him out of Nazareth. He was hounded, as it were, from one place and another. The people of Gadara implored him to leave their coast. And finally, down in Jerusalem, the leaders of the people said, "We have no king but Caesar, let this man be crucified." And they put him on that old Roman cross. Got rid of him, so they thought. The world had no place for Christ. But let me ask you, my friend, shouldn't he have the prime place, the main place, in his own church? He said, I will build my church and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. Yet here in the last phase of the church, presented here in the church at Laodicea, he's outside the door and he's knocking, not just once, but he's standing there and he's continuing to knock. And it seems to me that he wants to give counsel. And if the church as a whole won't listen to him, are there any there? He says, is there anyone prepared to listen to my voice? If anyone will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. My friend, how often have you thought it was a great privilege, a great honor conferred upon you to be asked to attend some function where you are able to sit at a table with some notable people? And you thought, oh, what an opportunity, what an honor to be at this function and sit at the same table as so-and-so and so-and-so. Perhaps some man of rank or someone who held a high position. Friend, may I ask you, do you know anything about sitting in fellowship with the Lord? If anyone will open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. An old preacher, bygone days, used to say, yes, he'll come in and sup with us down here and we'll go in and sup with him up there. You want to be with him up in the glory, don't you? You want to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What an honor. Are you willing to open the door? Let him in and sup with him down here. He's standing at the door. He's knocking. He's wondering if someone will just hear his voice. Open the door. Sit down in fellowship with him. He says, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Oh, there's a consolation for the overcomers. To him who overcomes, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I trust that each of us will have the ear ready to listen to what the Lord has to say, not only to the churches, but to each of us as individuals. I trust that these seven messages to the seven churches in Asia will come with freshness to every heart, that as we think and rethink of these messages, we'll hear the Lord calling afresh, saying, I know your works, but he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Not only will we listen, but may we be counted in with those who are ready to hear the words of this prophecy and to keep them. Thank you for listening in to this particular message.